Great to be with you. I'm just going to change it slightly because I've asked Emma if she can come and bring the reading for us this morning. And I know she wants to get out with the youth as well. So come on, Emma. Yeah.
The healing of the boy with the evil spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them. The teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed and wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you all arguing with?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I bring you my son, who is possessed with an evil spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." They brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy in convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled round, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" From childhood," he answered. "It is often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If I can do anything," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw a crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You're deaf and mute spirit," he said. "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit screeched and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciple asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out only by prayer." He left the place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it.
Thank you, Emma. Thank you. What's holding you back? I think that was the first time she'd ever done a reading like that. So it's great to have people coming up and really joining in like that. So give us some good encouragement afterwards. What's holding you back as an individual? You look at you, your life, your family, maybe the community you live in. What's holding you back? Now, we don't want to get too personal. You know, so I don't want anybody to sort of say, "Well, it's the wart on my left buttock," or anything like that, you know, and makes me walk with a bit of a limp when I get out of bed. So, yeah, we won't get too personal. What holds people back in this day and age? Let's have some suggestions. Go on. Fear. Pride. Let's think about really down-to-earth, nitty-gritty stuff. Hurt. Lack of money. Yeah, that's a big one. Hurt's a big thing, holds people back from sort of stepping out again. Lack of money in so many ways holds people back. Thinking about lack of money, what else? Anger. Lack of money. Lack of confidence. Lack of education. Lack of employment, yeah. Lack of opportunity, apathy, feelings of inadequacy, lack of self-worth, where you live. If only I lived there, it would be better. If only I'd have married this person. If only I hadn't got into that relationship. If only I hadn't had children so young. If only this, if only that. And it ends up, we have a ball and chain round our ankle, and we're held back. passage Emma read from Mark chapter 9. Jesus had gone up the Mount of Transfiguration with two or three of the disciples, Peter, James and John. And Jesus had gone up there to pray. And while Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared out of nowhere. The only two people in the Bible, we don't read about their death. Moses, we don't know really what happened to him. He died, but nobody knows where his body was. Elijah, he went straight up to heaven and didn't die. But these two guys are there talking to Jesus. And the disciples are amazed. And as they're watching, Jesus' clothes get transformed into dazzling white. And they just see something of the glory and the splendor of Jesus. And Peter says, oh, come on, let's put some tents up. We want to stay here. This is brilliant. And then a cloud comes down and covers them all. And they hear the voice of God saying, this is my son, one I love. Listen to him. That would have been something, wouldn't it? You know, if somebody says, come on, let's go up one of the mountains for a hike this afternoon, you know, go and walk off your dinner. And you go up the mountain, and there you meet with Moses and Elijah, and a cloud comes down, the glory of God, and you hear the audible voice of God, and you think, wow, this is great. And then all of a sudden, it all stops, the cloud lifts, and Jesus says, come on, let's go. Don't tell anyone about this until after I've risen from the dead. Hey, what's he on about? So they go down the mountain, and there's a crowd. The other nine disciples, and teachers of the law, and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and a whole crowd of other people, and there's a heated debate. They're talking, and it's getting a bit hot, this debate is, and people are getting a bit flustered. Because what has happened is while Jesus and Peter, James and John have been up the mountain, there's a father whose son is demonized. He's troubled with demons. Now we know it's not a physical disease because the father talks about the way this disease has tried to destroy his son, throwing him into fire, throwing him into water. Symptoms similar to epilepsy, but definitely demonic. And he's asked the disciples, can you do something about it? You're his disciples. And Jesus already, back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, has said to his disciples, I'm giving you authority over all disease and sicknesses to cast out demons, go and preach the gospel. And off they went and saw demons cast out and people healed and people set free. And yet they're here with this guy and his family and nothing's working. The prayers aren't being answered. The demon's still there. And the teachers of the law are coming up and saying, well, this is why it doesn't work for you. And they're all debating it. And they just get involved in the wrangling and the debating of, you know, why this lad isn't being healed. And it's so easy at times just to get caught up in opinions and talking and why God doesn't do and why God doesn't do that. No one really gets any help. Because we just want to prove our point and the other people just want to prove our point. And all the time, there's someone who's deeply in trouble, deeply oppressed, and who needs setting free. And nobody seems to have the answer. And as we saw with Jesus, it took someone who didn't just know their Bibles, but had a few other key things in their lives to really get to the root of the problem. Jesus deals with the situation and goes to a home somewhere. And the disciples were probably quite frustrated and a bit hurt, licking their wounds, come to Jesus and say, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus gives them two answers. We're going to look at the story from Matthew, and we're going to look at the story from Mark. And we see from there that Jesus gives them two answers. Because, as I said, Jesus has already told them, look, I'm giving you authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. And yet, when it came to the crunch, there was a lack. There was a failure. And I think that applies to all of us this morning, because so often we come to church, we hear a sermon, we read our Bibles, we read a Christian book or whatever, and we hear, God loves you. God's for you. You're a brand new person. God's working all things together for your good. God can answer your prayers. And we'll nod and we'll say, yes, amen, we'll agree with that. But between what Jesus says and what's worked out into our individual daily lives, there's a big discrepancy. Jesus had said to his disciples, cast the demons, heal the sick. And yet, they weren't living in all that Jesus said they could live in. And we know that God loves us. And we know that we're brand new people. And we know that sin has been defeated in our lives. And Jesus has come to set us free. We know it up here. Jesus has told us those things. But when it comes to our daily life, there's a big gap. And we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, why couldn't I do such and such? Why couldn't this happen to me? Why can't I live the Christian life you've called me to live? Now, I'm not talking this morning about why can't I pass my exams? Why can't I run the 3-minute mile? Why can't I run 50 lengths in a swimming bath without ending up a heaving wreck or something like that? What I'm talking about this morning is living the life God wants you to live. Being the person God wants you to be. Someone who walks in the fullness of what Jesus has got for you. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm and don't let yourselves be burdened again by slavery. So, we hear God's word. What's the missing ingredient? I think sometimes when there's that lack in our lives where there's, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but why is it not working out in my life? We need to simply do what the disciples of Jesus did and come to him and say, Jesus, what ingredient am I missing here? You know, like the chef shows, the cooking shows, you know, Great British Bake Off and stuff like that. You know, Mary Berry will say, oh yeah, the thing that's missing there is you took it out of the oven too quick, or you kept on opening the door, or you kicked the oven and you walked past and the cake just went like that. And the experts will tell you what's missing. So the disciples came to Jesus and they said, why couldn't we cast it out? What are we lacking? The first one, you could put the PowerPoint up, please. I think we'll skip that one and then the next one. Is in Matthew 17, verse 20. Why couldn't we cast it out? Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Why couldn't we do such and such? Jesus, why can't I live the life you've called me to live? Jesus, why am I still hounded by these same temptations? Why am I still dragged down by this? Why does this still happen to me, Lord? Now, I'm not talking about having a life of comfort and ease and plain sailing and everything in the garden is rosy. I'm talking about living the life God has called you to live, being the Christian God has called you to be. Number one answer, according to Jesus, is because of the littleness of your faith. Because of the smallness of your trust in God. Because of the smallness of your confidence in God. Jesus, when he comes down the mountain and he saw all that crowd and what was going on, Jesus shows a bit of his human side and he gets quite exasperated with the crowd. And he says, how long will I put up with your unbelief? That's talking to the crowd. Because the crowd don't believe. The vast majority of the people don't believe. But to his disciples on his own, Jesus never ever accuses them of not believing, of not having faith. But what Jesus does 5 times in the New Testament gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, you've got little faith. Matthew 6 verse 30, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Are just finding it hard to trust God for their daily provision. Again, in Matthew 16, verse 8, where they're worrying about how are we going to have enough food to eat, Jesus said, don't worry about bread, O you of little faith. When Peter starts to sink in the storm, when he's in danger, when he's fearful, Jesus says to him, why were you so afraid, O you of little faith? Another time in That was Matthew 8, verse 26. In Matthew 14, verse 31, in the boat, in the storm, he says to his disciples, why were you so fearful, O you of little faith? So you see the difference. The crowd, the hangers-on, they've got no faith. They're the unbelievers, no faith at all. But for the disciples, Jesus says, your problem is that you have got faith. You've trusted in me. You're Christians. You're born again. You're saved. But when it comes to your daily life, trusting me for provision, trusting me for your daily needs, when you're feeling afraid, when you're in danger, you've just got little faith. Because every time Jesus says to his disciples, oh, you of little faith, it's to do with their daily life, living out the gospel, living as a Christian in their daily life. I've struggled with this sermon for 2 weeks now because I've known it was the sermon I was going to preach today, but it just wasn't coming together until 4:30 yesterday afternoon. Because Jesus said, you've got little faith. And then he says, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to mountains, have you ever seen a mustard seed? You know, it's smaller than that. I'm looking at the pixels on the screen here, and it's about the same size as one of those. It's like the size of a full stop. So Jesus says, the reason you can't do it is because you've only got little faith. If you've got faith that's little, you can say to mountains, and what's Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, what you need to do is, even if it's little faith, you need to be trusting in God. You need to get that little faith and start using it, not just to have it, yes, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but to get faith now, to start saying, okay, I've trusted Jesus to save me, I've trusted him to forgive me, now in my daily life, I need to start trusting in God, having confidence in God. And that's one of the things I really want to see in my life, in the life of my children, in your lives this morning, is that we have a God confidence. You know, I've had a sore throat this week. And I go to a doctor who I hardly know, not the nicest doctor at the surgery. I go to the doctor, we won't go into that. I go to the doctor who I hardly know. He looks down my throat and gives his opinion. He writes a prescription that's virtually eligible? Ineligible. Can hardly read it. Illegible, thank you. Better than being inedible. There you go. Illegible. He's got a signature and a prescription that's illegible. I take it to a chemist who I hardly know, and she gives me some medicine, and I happily take it. And yet when it comes to God, the most trustworthy being in all of all creation, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Don't we have a job trusting him for our daily lives? You know, a doctor I don't know, I can't read his writing, a chemist I don't know, and yeah, go on, it could be weed killer for all I know, and you know, I'm happily drinking it five times a day. But I trust them. The Bible, one of the most quoted verses from the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is a verse from Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will what by faith? Live. Not just get saved and go to heaven by faith, but the righteous will live by. So, daily being sustained. Daily dealing with the stuff that happens. It's by faith. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it's maybe you're in a time of worship, you're in your quiet time, you're alone with God. This is the way I feel sometimes. I have my quiet time of a morning before anybody gets up, which isn't too difficult in my house because they're all late. No, I won't say that. But I have a quiet time in the morning. And I close my Bible. And some morning, I just know the stuff that's ahead of me at work or things I've got to face. And sometimes I'm tempted to say, okay, back to the real world now. It's like the disciples coming down the mountain. They've had a wonderful time with Jesus. Seeing Jesus in all his dazzling splendor, and he looks glorious. Hearing the voice of God, seeing a cloud of glory. And you're coming down the mountain, and there's arguing, and there's demons, and, you know, there's hurting people. The mountaintop isn't the real life. It's down there in the nitty-gritty. That's the real life. And I struggled, even up until recently, with that sort of division in my life. My prayer times and my Bible readings that were blessed and fruitful. And then you've got, not my family, but kids squabbling over breakfast and, you know, problems at work and stuff. How does that time with God match that time later on? It's because of that time with God. We're meant to be equipped for the stuff that's later on. It's not that God wraps us in a cocoon and then out you go and face the real world. And that time with God, on the mountain as it were, is to equip us for living day to day. We'd probably all rather just be in an atmosphere of praise and worship. You know, Corin and Joshua in a 3 weeks' time, they're going to a big youth event, New Day in Norfolk, with how many thousands? It's about 6,000 teenagers worshipping Jesus and people being healed. It's going to be great. But that's just 1 week out of 52. The other 51 weeks is unpacking it and living like a Christian in the day-to-day life. Jesus said, the reason you couldn't cast it out is because of the littleness of your faith. Your day-to-day confidence in God. Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus said, have faith in God. Let God be the focus. We'll come on to that in a bit. So reason number one, why couldn't we? You fill in the blank. It's because of the littleness of your faith. That day-to-day living by faith, trusting God in the nitty-gritty of day-to-day life. Let's have the next one up. And then in Mark, Jesus gives the other answer. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Prayer. Right, we've skimmed over the story. Did Jesus pray for the boy to be healed? No. Did Jesus pray for that demonized boy to be healed? Are you sure? Yeah? What, how did Jesus heal the boy? He spoke to the demon, rebuked the demon, and said, come out, leave him alone. But Jesus said here, this kind cannot come out but by prayer. So we would have expected Jesus then to sort of get down on his knees and start praying. Or to say, okay, you know, we're having a prayer meeting at the synagogue tonight. We'll remember your son in prayer. You know, tell us how he is and we'll remember him over the next few weeks. Or Jesus said, okay, tomorrow morning, I'm getting up early, 4 o'clock tomorrow morning, as I normally do. I'll go and pray for him in the mountains. Jesus just rebuked the demon and cast it out. So what's Jesus on about where he said, you know, the reason you couldn't drive it out is because this kind only comes by prayer. It's because Jesus lived a life of prayer. We read about Jesus, often he got up in the morning early, before it was dawn, and prayed, found somewhere, spoke to God, his Father. So effective, so radical, so different was Jesus' prayer life that Jesus never taught his disciples to preach. He never taught them how to do a lot of things, but the disciples came to Jesus one day and said, teach us to pray. We want to pray like you because we've watched you, Jesus, over these past few years. And when you pray, it's different from the way we were taught to pray. It's different from the way they pray in synagogue. It's different from the way they pray in chapel. Jesus, when you pray, you're just there in the zone straight away. How do you pray, Jesus? So Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration to do what? To pray. We read in one of the Gospels, he went up the mountain to pray. So when Jesus came down and was faced with a demonic situation, Jesus had already prayed. He didn't sort of have to run around looking, oh, there's the button there in case of emergency, break glass. You know, hit the panic button and say a prayer. I've not prayed for the past 5 days and better look up a few promises in the Bible to, you know, boost my confidence. You know, I've told you before about when I used to go weight training. You know, and the guys used to get angry with weights and sniff the smelling salts and, you know, and lift these big weights over the head and everything. We don't have to do that when we're faced with the situations of life. If we're people who are praying and talking to our Father on a regular basis. Because that's the place where Jesus wants us to live. Where we're regularly talking to our Heavenly Father. So we're faced with a problem, and we know we can face this problem not on our own, but we face this problem with God. So Jesus said to his disciples, there were two reasons they couldn't cast it out. Their littleness of faith and their lack of prayer. But really, it's one reason, because I believe they're two sides of the same coin. They were powerless because they were prayerless. Their mentality was, you have a problem, you pray. You have a problem, you pray. And they were reactive people. You know, problems come, they pray. Problems come, they pray. But Jesus said, no. That's not the way I want you to be. I want you to be people who are just talking to God every day, building up relationship with God every day, whether it's good or bad, whether it's a good situation or a bad situation, you've got that lifestyle of prayer. Their littleness of faith, it was restrictive. You know, I work for a company, it's called Weebridge International Limited. That limited bit means that if the company goes bankrupt, It's limited in its liability. You know, my boss, Dave, they won't knock at his door and take away his house and the children's toys and things like that to pay off the company's bills. It's a legal description. The company is limited in its liability. So on all our headed paper and everything, Weybridge International Limited. Over the lives of these disciples, at this time in their lives, was written one big word: limited. They were unable to walk in everything God had got for them and to do everything Jesus wanted them to do because of the littleness of their faith and their lack of regular, meaningful, ongoing prayer in their lives. Remember, I'm not talking about, you know, if you pray, if you've got faith, you'll pass all your exams, you run the 3-minute mile, and you become bionic Superman with a master brain and everything. No. Talking about living the life God wants you to be, living in the promises God has given you. And when God says you're a new creation, you live like a new creation. When God said he's blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, the blessings don't just float around somewhere in the sky, but they begin to operate in your life. And I know you've all signed up for this already, and you're all agreeing for it, because the first song we sang this morning had the lines of, "O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob." And I deliberately looked around the congregation, and you were all singing it. "You give me enough rope and they'll soon hang themselves." So you've already signed up. I won't pass the cards round at the end and saying, "You know, is this the kind of life you want?" Because we're all singing, "God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob." Let me just say it to you straight and blunt today. If there's a lack of confidence in your life toward God on a daily basis, if there's a lack of regular, meaningful prayer in your life on a daily basis, you will be severely limited in the kind of life you will live. I'm not talking about you getting to heaven, because the disciples were disciples. They were Christians. They were going to heaven people when they died. But they got little faith. Not the faith that should be growing. Let's have the next verse up, please. Let's read it. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out before us, looking to Jesus." Why we run the race, the way we lay aside the weights, the way we get rid of the sin in our lives, is by looking to Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning, when you've been up the mountaintop, you've had good times in your life, and you come down, it seems like all is going wrong, and you're faced with problems, with difficulties, with crisis, with the demonic, the thing you need to do is look to Jesus. Because this morning, if start to look too long and lingeringly in my own heart, I will find enough darkness, enough discouragement, enough failure, enough frailty to make me want to put down this microphone and never preach again. And that's the honest truth. I only do this because God enables me to do it. In and of myself, I cannot do this. I know my own heart. I know my own thoughts. I know my own frailties. So I have to look to Jesus. So if I spend too much time looking at myself, I won't do this. If I look to other people who love me, We're still human and we'll fail and we can't come up with the goods all the time. We will let each other down. I will let you down. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That does not mean the people in heaven are cheering you on and saying, oh, well done, David, go on, one more lap to go. It doesn't mean that. What's a witness? Think about a witness. You know, I'm not talking about a Christian thing. A witness, court of law, what does a witness do? It tells what they saw. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11 is full of them. The people who trusted God. People who were 100 years old and yet still had babies. The people who conquered giants. People who overcame the impossible. The people who endured even to death because they loved and trusted Jesus. That's what the witnesses is. I mean the people in heaven looking down on us and saying, oh yes, well done, old chap. It doesn't mean that. We like to think it does in our sentimentality. But a witness is somebody who tells what they've seen. So these witnesses are the people in the Bible, the other Christians who are telling us, God came through for me. I trusted God and he helped me. People like David who step up to the lion on the battlefield and see a big giant and say, God help me overcome the lion. God help me overcome the bear. And he's going to help me overcome this uncircumcised Philistine today. Sling and down he comes. It's people like that, people from church history who've said, God bought me and tested me right to the hilt, but God came up with the goods. But the apostle who wrote this says, look away from all of that and let one thing fill your gaze this morning. Let one thing fill your focus. Let one thing fill your heart this morning. Look to Jesus. Don't look in on yourself. Don't look around to other people. Don't get overwhelmed by the supernatural and the demand and the immensity of the problems like the disciples were. Yeah, how much does it feel when there's a boy foaming at the mouth under a demonic attack? You know, what about intimidated by that? But the apostle here says, look to Jesus. He goes on to say, consider him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, have faith in God. Trust in him. Have confidence in him. Jesus, when he died on that cross, he unlocked the bank vaults of heaven for each one of us. And as Christians this morning, we can have as much of this stuff as we want. We can have as much of the blessings of God as we want. God doesn't show favoritism. It's not for Mr. or Mrs. Super Duper. Whoever you've read about or heard about, it's not just for them. It's for each one of us. It's for each one of us who will trust God in our daily lives when it comes to the crunch. It's for each one of us who will build in that regular time of prayer in our life. Because if we don't do it, we will be severely limited. We'll end up like the disciples at the beginning of the story, where we're just discussing and debating and reasoning and arguing what's happening with the world. How can we change it? How can we do this? And all we do is form committees and talk and chat, and hurting people never get touched. They never get encountered with Jesus. And the only person who could really do anything effective in the situation was the person who trusted God and the person who's already living that lifestyle of prayer. And in this instance, it was Jesus. But it could have been Peter, it could have been James, it could have been John, it could have been Bartholomew, it could have been any of the disciples there. But the only one of them at that time who was in the place where he should have been was Jesus. I had a great Father's Day present, something I've wanted for years. I had an Incredible Hulk t-shirt, which, yeah, that's brilliant. I had an incinerator. Yeah, garden incinerator, like a metal dustbin with holes in. And I've read up about them on the internet. You know, there's a website. I think there's gardenincinerator.co.uk or something, you know. Some people, I'm looking it up there, so I must be one of them. But there's people who sort of go in raptures about the weirdest of things. This man sort of boasting out that, you know, he once got a 2-foot-high flame coming out the top of his chimney of his incinerator. But it's brilliant. Because sometimes in the summer, you know, especially for, you know, Josh the pyromaniac, you know, we have a garden bonfire. You know, and we're putting meths on and all kinds of things, you know. Take some meths out of Lynn's cupboard or something, you know, and put that on the fire to make it burn a bit better. And you have a garden bonfire, and it might take a couple of hours. You put it in one of these incinerators, and the baby burns it in half an hour. You know, it burns it, you just put some more stuff on, and, you know, take the lid off, put some more stuff in it. It's brilliant. It burns anything. It's great. When we come to that place of where we're trusting God in our day-to-day life, of where we're building up that relationship with him. So it's not just praying when there's emergency. Come to church when there's emergency. Building relationship with him. Remember the stuff we talked about at the beginning, what's holding you back? Your hurt, the disappointments, the lack of education, the lack of money, the lack of opportunity. The why can't we? God gets hold of all of that and puts it in an incinerator. And it just gets burnt up. Because I'm still Phil Gibson with just a few CSEs. That I got grade C, so we'll call them O-levels. And a B-tech, really, to his name. Corin's illusions are totally shattered there. And I know the stuff that's happened to me in the past. But God gets all of that junk. And in spite of what's happened to me and the stuff I've done, he gets it. And he puts it in his incinerator. So the why can't we should be taken out of our lives. You know, the Father comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, the disciples, you know, the names, you know, we've got Jesus at the top of the bill, and then the 12 disciples, you know, the names underneath, you know, like Glastonbury. Who was the head performer at Glastonbury this year? The Who were there, weren't they? They were probably one of the headline acts, and then you've got underneath, you know, and who was there? The Dalai Lama was even there, but he's one of the names underneath. Top of the bill, Jesus, supporting acts, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the apostles. And the Father comes to Jesus and said, if you can you do something? And Jesus says to him, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. So the if you can, the question of ability is taken out the window when belief comes in. And what God wants to do with us is take the limits off our lives where we hold ourselves back by the balls and chains of the past, of our lack of opportunity, education and everything, and to have us as people where if God says we're new creations, if God says we're set from sin, if God says we're forgiven people, if God says we're people where everything is working together for our good, and the is our shepherd, and he will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, and is our heavenly Father who cares for us, and we can cast all our cares upon him, then what he says by faith, by confidence in him, and building up relationship with him isn't just stuff we hear in church and we read in the Bible and the preacher out the front says, but it becomes real in our lives. Just like the when Jesus says, you'll go and drive out demons, you'll heal the sick, you'll preach the gospel. But there was lack and limitation there because of their lack of faith and because of their lack of prayer, relationship with God. That gets swept out of the way. Practical. Let's have the next slide up. A few things to take away. Can I encourage each one of you here? And I know we're saved by grace. I think the problem is with us sometimes, we're so reliant upon grace, we just want everything to drop out of the sky into our laps. But according to what Jesus says, if we don't forcefully take hold of this stuff, it ain't going to happen. And we're not going to be the people we're going to call to be, because there's opposition every foot of the way. Can I encourage each one of you, find a place. What do I mean? Jesus said when his disciples asked him, teach us to pray. He said, go away, shut the door. And whether you go into a room and shut the door or take the dog for a walk, wherever you go, you need to find a place where you can pray, where you can shut out everything else. Me, I've got an app on my phone that turns off the ringer, that turns off email, that turns off all notifications, and that time every morning. So I'm not going to be disturbed by tech. I'm not going to be disturbed by anything else. So you leave your mobile phone in another room. You just get yourself alone with God. You need to do this. Jesus did. And he told his disciples to. And we said earlier, God, we want to be a generation who seeks your face. So first step is find a place. Let's have a look at the next. Make a time. Some of you might say to me, well, I'll just talk to the Lord throughout the day. You know, as I'm going through my day, I just talk to him. That's great. But you need to build in quality time each day. I'm a morning person. You might be a night person. You know, you might get your peak at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night or something. So I'm not going to say, you know, you've got to get up at 5 o'clock every morning and just like Jesus, get up before dawn and read your Bible and pray. You find the best time for you. You know, some of you, if you've got young kids, it's going to be a mad rush getting them out of the morning. Each one of you, you know your own life, and in through your life, that time might change. You know, it might be 9 o'clock of them, whatever, but you need to make a time. You need to make an appointment, and as much as you can, keep it. Now, if you don't keep it, don't beat yourself up and say, I'm an unworthy wretch. Because you're not trying to do it to get God's approval. You're trying to do it just because you want to build relationship with him. Because you've already got God's approval. You've already got his smile. You've already got his favor. He loves you. God won't love you anymore because you do this stuff. But you're doing this stuff because he loves you. Because he's a father and your heart wants to respond to him. Please don't think if you do all the rest of these points by the end of the week, doing it every day, hey, God's impressed. He's impressed with what Jesus did on the cross, and he already loves you with all of his heart. That's not going to increase. What this will do, it will increase your relationship with God and increase your confidence with God to live by faith day by day. So you, when you come down the mountain and face the situations, you won't be, why can't I? But you'll be, yeah, I can deal with this now because I've been up that mountain and I met with Jesus. Let's have a look at the next one. Find a place, make a time, write a list. Why do I say write a list? Because my mind will wander. If I don't have a shopping list when I'm going around the supermarket, you know, I will wander up and down the aisle and thinking, I can never remember the difference between Spanish and spring onions. I've worked it out now because a spring onion looks like a spring. Yeah, my good wife taught me that one. Duh. You know, I told you I shouldn't be up the front here holding a microphone. But, you know, my mind wanders when I'm praying. But if I have a list of just people to pray for, things to pray for, it will help me to focus instead of just wandering off to what I've got to do at work and what's going to happen next Wednesday and, you know, just all kinds of stuff. Do a list. People to pray for. You're in church every morning. Oh, Glynis, yeah. We need to pray for Glynis. We need to pray for this stuff. And just jot things down. Whether you do it on your phone or a piece of paper or get yourself a book. But start a list. Just people to pray for. Because, you know, I'm terrible. You know, if you come up to me at the end of a meeting and tell me about a situation, I'll say, yeah, I'll pray for that. Preachers often say that. But some of the time we don't do it. Because I don't make a list of it. I don't write it down. I get home and, you forget. So write it down. Write down the people you really want to pray for. Scriptures. As you're reading your Bible, hopefully bits of the Bible will shout out to you. You're, wow, I never noticed that before. There'll be a promise God will give you. You know, like you're a new creation. You're free from sin. Maybe God will tell you to do something. You'll read a command like, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Scriptures like that, that really impress themselves upon you. Write them down. Make a note of them. So you're praying, God, you've said in your word that I'm a new creation. Help me to live like it today. God, you know I'm going to face this situation today, but help me to live as a Christian. God, you've said in your word that I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I read it last week in Ephesians. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. So you're not just reading scriptures and then forgetting them 2 days later, but you're praying them back to God. New Testament prayers. If anybody wants a list, I can email you or send it to Stuart and we can put it on Facebook or something like that. But New Testament in Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Corinthians, Thessalonians, virtually all the New Testament letters contain prayers that the apostles prayed for the congregations they were writing to. Like Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that the pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that you'll know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power at work in you who believe. Take hold of those prayers. Learn them. Pray them. Just put it on your prayer list. God, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing you. Because it doesn't depend on my IQ. It doesn't depend on how many exam results I have or haven't got. It's your Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to me. So God, open my eyes so that I might know Jesus more. Pray stuff like that. Find a place, make a time, write a list. And then lastly, be like the fuck. No nice bullet points on my thing here, but I think on that one, they've come out as question marks. Yeah. Be like the father in the story, where Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And the father just prayed something. I do believe. Help my unbelief. And maybe each one of us here this morning, in one way or another, we've got some concept, some belief of God. We're here. And maybe that's the thing you need to pray. God, help me where I doubt you. Help me where I haven't got confidence. Help me where I'm not sure about you. God, that unbelief, doubt, that lack of confidence in my heart towards you, help me overcome it. Help me be someone who trusts in you. Psalm 9, verse 10 says this. Those, talking about God, those who know your name will put their trust in you. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Tony Blair. What comes to mind when I say Tony Blair? If I said Tony Blair to my father-in-law, don't think he's got a good word to say about, man who took us to war over the weapons of mass destruction that were there. Do we trust him? No. Everybody in the house said no. When we mention Jesus, though, those who know you, know what you're like, know your character, know the type of person you are, will put their trust in you. So as we come to know God more, as we build up a relationship with him every day, as we take time out to get into the word every day, as we take time out to pray to our Heavenly Father every day, something happens here in our heart. That mustard seed gets planted and it grows. Our faith grows because we're beginning to know more about God. and our confidence in him increases. Because the more we know him, the more we find he's trustworthy, the more confident we will be in him. So when we come down the mountain and we're faced with situations and we're faced with the nitty-gritty of daily life, there won't be a, why can't I? But instead there'll be, I'm trusting God in this one. I've got a great cloud of witnesses around me who are saying that God came through for them and God's going to come through for me. Can I just encourage you today, don't just see it as a checklist, as a stuff to do. I sincerely believe with all my heart, based on what we read in this story, if we have that littleness of faith, if we have a life where our prayers are just haphazard, emergency, reactive prayers, you'll get to heaven, but you will be severely limited in living the life God wants you to live. I believe God wants to really put down our roots and to be people who grow in our confidence in God, who grow in our relationship with God, who spend time with him, who spend time, as it were, on the mountain. So then when we come down, we don't just debate and give opinions. But we're the people who've already prayed. We're the people who've got confidence in God. So when we meet the unbelief, we'll be able to offer something tangible and real to desperate and hurting people.
Thank you, Phil. Cracking. Very practical sermon there, guys.